Well, today we're going to be looking at a second part in Exodus. We're in the series on God's grand plan. We're going to be in this series until December. This is at last time we talked about the Exodus. And we focused especially on God, his supremacy, his sovereignty, his steadfast love. And that's the God of the Exodus. That's the God that we love and serve and see in Jesus. Today we're going to look at how God not only calls us out, that's the story of the Exodus, coming out of Egypt, but also that he calls us into something. An interesting thing about the name church is that it comes from a Greek word meaning called out ones. The two words, if you know in Greek, it's ekklesia, and it's ek means out, and kaleo is from ekklesia. It means call. And so this, to be the church, means those who are called out. And just as the Israelites were called out of Egypt, we are called out of the world. But what's interesting is, and even in that connection, when we find the Greek word ekklesia being applied in the New Testament to the people of God, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Sheol, the gates of Hades, will not overcome it. We see, sometimes it's thought that that's something brand new, but actually that word ekklesia is found applied to the Old Testament people of God, and it starts to be applied to them when they come out of Egypt and are in the wilderness. They're called the people of God, the called out ones now. And so it's really an interesting thing, is the Old Testament people of God called the called out ones, and the New Testament people of God called the called out ones. That is our identity, and we have this common identity. The people of God are always called out. You think of Abraham, for example. He's called out of Mesopotamia, called out of, really, out of Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees. Go to the land I will show you. That's us too. I have a land, I have a place for you. I want you to be where I am, God says to us. And that's what we're going to talk about, is we're coming out, called to come out of the world and come into his presence. Come into relationship. Come to be with him. And of course, ultimately, that's going to be heaven. That's the place. We're now made, actually, citizens of heaven. We're just passing through. This is not our home. It's important for us to remember that. As you walk through, you're made for something so much greater than this world that we know. And yet, God's powerfully at work here as well. So, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so I think this is a great place to begin, just in terms of reminding us that God has called us for a purpose. He didn't call us out of darkness, out of bondage and slavery, just so we could make our own decisions, blank slate kind of idea, but rather, he's made us his people. He is our God, and we are in and with him. So, today I want to talk about how God calls us out of the world to worship him. The story of the Exodus, we're going to go back and we're going to look at that again, and we're going to see how we're given three aspects of the one who calls, of his calling. Okay, he calls us with three distinctives, but three aspects of his calling. The first aspect of his calling is that God reveals himself. Okay, so, who is the one who calls? And that's a pretty important question. You know, sometimes we talk to people like God as if they know him. They never met him. They don't know anything about him. And actually, there's a lot of different ways the world and different religions talk about God. And when you think about it, all gods are not the same people who talk about God, it's not the same God. There have been gods, so-called gods, who have called for child sacrifice, who have called for us to do things that really are not right. There are so-called even evil gods. In the Hindu religion, there are 330 million gods. And there are very evil gods. There are some who are powerful, some who would be even considered good. But these are not the gods that we serve. We don't serve God like that at all. We believe in one God, the creator of heaven and earth. That's the grand story. They are not the same God. There is one. God comes and says, I alone am God, and there is no other. There is none like me. He is the one who alone exists. He was before all things, and he is after all things, and he knows all things. He is all powerful. And so one of the first things that he does to the children of Israel is he comes to reveal himself. And in chapter 3 of Exodus, first of all, he reveals himself to Moses. And you know the story, he reveals himself in the burning bush. Beautiful story. And Moses is told, take off your sandals. He's told, I'm a holy God. Okay? He's told, you must walk before me in purity and righteousness. Don't come too close, he says. Because he is holy. No one can look upon the Lord and live. No one can see his face. So we see that. And he says, I care about Israel. I'm sending you to them. Okay, and I'm going to deliver them. It's an awesome, awesome thing. So Moses, first of all, learns about God. And so Moses has a question, naturally. So we have here God talking to Moses in Exodus 3:10. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. That's my purpose. That's the reason why I'm here to you, so that you will bring them out. I care about them. But now Moses has a natural question. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And it's really interesting. God doesn't really answer that question. Who are you? That's not really important. People really like to know, you need to go and find yourself, figure out who you are. That's not important. The important thing is that you know God. I mean, really, we're very insignificant. But God loves us. And that's what's important. We have value. Because God loves us. Because God wants to be in relationship with us. We have value because God created us. We have value because God gives us value. He created us with value and with purpose. Just think, outside of God, though, what value does humankind have? I'm not going to answer that question for you. Just outside of God, what purpose does and value does anything have? So God says to him, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. So notice, he asks, who am I? God says, I'm with you. That's what you need to know and what matters. You might say, who am I? Well, what if God says, I will be with you? The God who created everything, I'm for you. Now, does that make you have a little bit more value, a little bit more purpose? Also, a little bit more motivation, encouragement. Or can you think, I can actually do something? Without God, what can you do? With God, what's possible? Everything, all things. It's kind of like the yoke. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You see, yoke ourselves with him. Because he's so much greater. With him, all things are possible. And then he says, this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. You want to know who are you to bring them out? This will be the sign to you that I am with you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. No other sign is given to him that he's with them, that he's going to be able to bring them out. The end. Keep your eyes on God's purpose. Keep your eyes on God's promise that he's with you. Because that will make all the difference in the world. Moses had a million questions. How am I going to do this? What am I going to do? I'm not a very good speaker. He's getting nervous just thinking about standing before Pharaoh, trying to convince the Israelites that he really is God's messenger. All kinds kinds of scenarios. And God says, this is what you're to keep in mind. I'm with you, and look at the end of what I will do. You will come to this mountain, and they will worship me. It's really an awesome thing. The end of the story is what we keep in mind. Why do we actually sing about when we go to heaven? Why do we sing about what God has in store for us? Because we do suffer many things in this world, but we keep our eyes on Him, that He's going to bring us through it, and He's always with us, and He will never forsake us. Those are the most important promises in Scripture for us. There are no other greater promises than those for us that we need to know, and they were the same for Moses. Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name? What shall I say?'" They're asking him, "Who is God? We've heard of so many gods in Egypt. Who is God? What's his name?" Like, we want to know him. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And what he's saying here is, I am the ever-living one. I am the one who always is. There is no one like me who never was created. I am, and I am the only creator. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say, he's not done yet. But what's his identity? He's the one who always is. He's the one who will enter into a relationship with them. He reveals himself as the one who cares. You see, the world says no one can really know God. No one really experiences God speaking to them. But actually, God says something different. You go to them and you tell them I care about them. You go to them and you tell them that I am revealing myself to them. I'm giving them my name. Why? So they can know me and actually be in relationship with me. So when you say, I know God and I've heard him, you're confirming his word. It's exactly what he does. He does speak to us in many and varied ways, but now by his Son, he speaks to us. Through his Holy Spirit, he speaks to us. Through his actions, he speaks to us, especially the word of God. So God further said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. I'm the God of your father Abraham, who came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. I'm the God who gave him the promises and gave the promises to his children. I'm the same Lord. I will always be that God. You see, he continues to be the God of Abraham. And you know, you can insert your name there too. He's the God of Pastor Fowler. He's also the God of Jonathan. And he's the, your name, insert your name in there. He's your God. And he has made promises to you. He is the promise-keeping God. And he will be faithful to keep those promises to you. And this is how we are to always know him and remember him. We're not to doubt the faithfulness, the goodness, the power of God. Understand, when you do, it leads to darkness. Because without God, what hope do we have? If God isn't good, where does it leave us? But God always is good. And that's one of the things he reveals here too, is that he is the Redeemer. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And he goes on to say, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. He's the Redeemer. He always is. And that's exactly what we see in Jesus, is that he is the Redeemer. He's the God who redeems us. And that's what Jesus' name even means. The name that's exalted above every other name. And Jesus' name means the Lord saves. That's how we're to know him. When you speak his name, the Lord says, what difficulty are you going through? You speak the name of Jesus. Why? The name of Jesus is the answer. It really is. He's the saving God. And why just saying the name Jesus is so powerful. I put my trust in the one who saves. He saves us. He is so faithful. He is so good. So I want you to know, first of all, that he is the God who reveals himself. And secondly, he is the God who redeems us. And he redeems us completely. He doesn't redeem us just part way. It would have been one thing, he says, you know what, you can come out of Egypt, or you can, one thing that we could say is, you could stay in the land of Egypt. You could be slaves to Pharaoh and still worship me. He says, no, you must come out and worship me. At the mountain I will show. You see, God is very specific to break the bonds of Egypt and their gods and of Pharaoh that he had over them. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to redeem and save you completely. And this is who God is. And so what we find is that Pharaoh actually tries to confine them, limit their worship. He tries to get them to mainly like compromise the worship of God. And so Exodus 8:25 says, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. Well, that sounds good. We should grab onto that. I like that. Pharaoh's giving a concession. We don't want to mess with Pharaoh. He's powerful and can make things really bad for us. We should just take that and run. You mess with Pharaoh, you're getting into trouble. What about messing with God? God has called us to worship him where he wants us to. He says that there's only one way to the Father, right? Through Jesus Christ. That Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Moses tried to make concessions. And so Moses said, Pharaoh tried to make concessions. And Moses said, it's not going to work that way. We have to go a 3 days journey to where God's calling us to. And so Pharaoh said, no, you can't go. Okay, God says, more plagues. You're going to learn. And so what happens? Exodus 9:28, Pharaoh says, make supplication to the Lord, for there is enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Now what happens here? Pharaoh changes his mind. Okay, I really want you to stay. I was just, now that the thunder and hail are gone, I think I'll keep you. And of course, God doesn't let him. God comes back to him with more plagues. Then we have Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. But then he says, who are the ones who are going? And he says, the old and the young, everyone must go. We're not leaving anyone behind. Isn't that awesome? God says, every person who is called by my name who will worship me must go. And it includes me. This is what, does God value every person, whether they're children, babies, whether they're seniors and older, whether they have physical disabilities, or whether they have every kind of sickness, disease, you bring them out. You know, everybody has value. If they're called by my name, I want them all. And everyone is to leave. And what did Pharaoh say? I will forbid it, that I will ever let you go and bring your little ones and your old people with you. And what happens? Okay, you're going to learn that you are to fear me, that we are to obey God, that we have to obey him. And so, again, we have more plans. Exodus 10:24, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Do you see this? I don't want you sacrificing them, and if you go with them, I may never see you again. So you leave those behind, because you'll come back for those. And God says, no, everything must go. Everything that belongs to us must go. We don't know what we're going to use to worship him until we get there. Do you see everything in your life belongs to him? All your possessions are to be used for his glory. Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple if you don't give up everything you have. That doesn't mean you go and throw it in the landfill or throw it in the garbage. It means you give it to him for his use and his purposes. Do you see your money as your money or God's money? Is your bank account belong to you, or does it belong to God? Does your TV and your possessions, like say your computers and your, say this watch, nice watch, does it belong to God, or does it belong to you? If you aren't willing to give it at God's direction, then it belongs to you. and really you're holding back. Pulling back what belongs to him. Does he have direction? Do you see everything we have must belong to him? We must give him everything. So then in Exodus 12:31, the last episode, five times Pharaoh says, yeah, you can go, but. Right? You can go, actually, I changed my mind, you can't go. Exodus 12:31, then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up, get out from my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Well, one more time, he's going to go after them now with the army and pursue them and take them back captive. So we see here that God wants all of us. Everything we are, everything we have must belong to him. You see, because he's the God who saves us completely. Now, I want you to know that that wasn't just for Israel. That is for us. Jesus says the same thing when he says you can't serve God and money. You must give it to me. You must have only one master. What's going to happen if you try to serve two gods? Well, you're going to love one and hate the other. What that means is you're going to have to choose to obey one and disregard the other. There's going to come that conflict. And we see if you fear man, you'll have an opportunity to draw back. You'll have an opportunity to compromise. The apostles had to make that decision. The Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court, said, you are not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And they said, you decide whether we should obey God or man, but we cannot stop speaking in this name. We cannot stop speaking in this name. So what happens if there's repercussions? What happens if the government says, you cannot no longer speak these passages from the Bible? And in some countries, that has already taken place. Where you cannot speak about certain passages as if it's from God. And as if there's, even if you don't add anything to it yourself, you cannot. You can get jail time for that. Well, those pastors there have to make a decision. And sometimes it means they end up in jail. What's your decision? Will you speak for the Lord? Will you speak in his name? Will you speak his word, regardless of the consequences? Because there could be consequences. But who do you fear? Is God faithful? Will God be with you? And that's the awesome thing. He doesn't always promise to keep us from suffering. But he always promises to be with us. And he is the Redeemer and the Deliverer. So, thirdly. Okay, so firstly, the first aspect of the one who calls is that he reveals himself. Secondly, he saves us completely. You know, just before we go on to this third point, requires holiness, one more aspect that I just wanted you to note. Sometimes people think that if we compromise, the enemy will stop. But I want you to know, the enemy doesn't stop until we're destroyed. He doesn't stop until we're fully back in bondage, in slavery, until we're his. An example of this, the story of Samson. Remember the story, but we think of the last part. He cuts his hair, and he loses his power, and the Spirit leaves him. But I want you to know there were three parts of the Nazarite vow. First one, you're not to touch any dead body. Well, he does that. He breaks that. Remember, he kills a lion, scoops out the honey from it, from within the bowel of this lion, weeks later, and he eats of it. So he breaks that. God's still with him, but he's compromised. Secondly, he's not to drink any alcohol. Well, he likes to party. He goes off partying. And he drinks alcohol. Thirdly, he toys with the idea of his hair. But I want you to know that it was only when he fully compromised his vow to God that the Spirit of God left him. And one of the most sad parts is the Spirit of God leaves Samson, and he was unaware. And that's the point. Is that you could be walking along in compromise, thinking all is good, God understands, and he's actually left you. And that is the saddest state that a person can be, to think that they're walking with God, or that God is with them. But he has gone. He has left you. And I want you to know, if he did that to Samson, don't think he won't do that for us if we depart from him. If we leave him. So he's the God who reveals, he saves us completely. completely. Why does he save us completely, redeem us completely, is because he doesn't want us in bondage at all. He wants to totally set us free for what he has planned for us and his purposes for us. That's an awesome thing. It's a reason I don't want anything to bind me. I want to be free to be used by God as he wills. And thirdly, he is the God who requires holiness. This one who calls us requires holiness from us. It's not an option. Combined with the Passover celebration is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover focuses on, there's two feasts. They're sometimes called two feasts, but they're really combined into one. You have the Passover, which was one day, the sacrifice of the lamb. And you would take the blood and paint it on your doorposts. Okay, now that's an incredibly important symbol and pointing forward to what Jesus has done for us, even what we celebrate today. Well, the second part of this, and the Passover started the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the 14th of the first month. The Passover focuses on our reception of God's deliverance for us, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread points to our participation in his holiness and our journey and walk with him. Because it didn't end when they left Egypt. It continued on for the 7 days afterward. And so it's a symbol of us. We're to live in that holiness all the time. So Exodus 12, verse 17 to 20 says, "You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance." That's something that it just never passes away. So in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, that is the day of Passover, at evening you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. So for 7 days. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is an alien or a native of the land, you shall not eat anything leavened in your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread. Now understand, there's no option given. And understand the consequences of continuing to eat leaven is you're cut off. This is equal to the sins of paganism, of disobeying God, leaving God. The sins such as even like adultery and different things. Cut off from the land. You are not to have a part in the people of God. You might say that seems pretty strict for simply not following the ritual. Same thing goes for the Passover, by the way. You can't eat of the Passover, okay? Not just anybody can. You have to be circumcised. And if you do, you should be cut off. You're cut out. So what is this idea of leaven? Why is it important? Well, leaven is a symbol for sin. Okay, and it's the way that it pervades, it's invisible, first of all, it works through the dough, but it has a powerful force, it influences it all, and it actually ferments the whole batch of dough, okay? And it's a symbol. You're not to get rid of the leaven in your life. Jesus speaks the same way of hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, because it works the same way. That's sin in our lives. You need to get rid of it out of your lives, out of your home. It's a beautiful image that we have here. No leaven in your houses. You don't keep it around just in case. If you once sinned in some way, get rid of it out of your life. I tell for those of you who are trapped or stuck in a sin of pornography, get rid of the magazines, the videos. Get rid of all ways and access to obtain that. You need to get rid of it out of your house. You don't want any part, and you don't want to just by weakness, oh, I'll just go and do that. Get rid of it. Take it out. God doesn't want us to have any place for it. And I want you to understand, Paul sees it this way as well. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 78 says, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, a leaven." You are, in fact, a leaven, he says to the Corinthians, but you're not living like it. Get rid of it. Okay, there's a person flagrantly sinning, sleeping with his father's wife in this passage. Okay, and he's saying, it's not okay. And worse than this sin that this man is committing is the way the congregation is accepting and applauding this. And he's saying, sin is not to be celebrated. We're not to celebrate acceptance of sin. Because you've been removed from sin. How can you live in it any longer? You're not sinners anymore. You're saints. You live in Christ. So your lives need to demonstrate that. You should turn your celebration into mourning. You should mourn this sin. And this brother needs to be prayed for, yes. But he cannot continue to call himself a brother and act this way. You need to take serious action. And so God calls us to holiness. And that's what he called the Israelites to. He said, you yourselves, Exodus 19, 4 to 6, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice. So he saved them and they didn't have to do anything. Now he says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Remember, we began with these words applied to us. We are a holy nation. We're a kingdom of priests. We belong to him. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. God hasn't given us a really difficult task. He's given us a task, though, that we can only do with him. As God said to Moses, I'm with you. Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, that idea of humility says he's God. It says, I'm man, and that I must obey him. He is the Lord. And I will submit my life to him in every way. I will act like him. He does justice. He's the God of justice. He does kindness. He's the God of mercy and grace. He's the God of steadfast love. And we need to walk humbly with him. Hebrews 12:4 says, pursue peace with all men and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Sanctification is another word, actually, for holiness. And the holiness, being made clean. Paul tells the same Corinthians that he had this rebuke for, you were washed, you were cleansed, you were purified in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how we are. But we can't continue to walk any longer in what we used to. And so just as a concluding verse that I think sums all of this up, Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? I just want you to know, individually we should think that. We should think that in our relationships as well. The marriage relationship. A Christian should never marry a non-Christian. That's what he says over and over again. How do you think that's going to work? Light and darkness coming together. You will just as likely be made dark as they will be made light. Don't assume you're going to save them, Paul tells us. He makes no such promise, but you are getting yourself into a whole world of woe and pain and suffering that God will spare you from. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? That is, like, the devil. Or what is a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And he says that we need to take this so seriously. We are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. In baptism, we died. Our old self, our sin, died with Christ on the cross. That's going under the water. Coming out, we come alive with him. We live for him. We need to see ourselves and remind ourselves of that image and that picture. We're no longer the person we used to be. We're not that person anymore. We belong to Christ. We live for him. And I tell you, as the prophet goes, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That you will be called sons and daughters of the living God. Isn't that awesome? We will be called his children. And that's what we are. And he says, come boldly into the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. The best place when you do sin, and we all stumble at times, is in the throne room of God where we say, bring cleansing, wash me clean. I need you. And help me to stay on track. I can only stay on track as I depend on you and on your Spirit. So God calls us out of the world to worship him. The one who calls reveals himself. The one who calls redeems us completely. And the one who calls requires